Gracious and loving God, by your Holy Spirit, grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. If there is a story in the Bible more strange than the one we heard last week, do you remember the Lord appearing to Abraham as three men standing in a grove of oak trees? It would be the story we just heard from Genesis 18. It's the story that immediately follows that story we heard last week. Abraham argues with God. Abraham lectures God on the importance of mercy. We are, as we were last week, in the early chapters of Genesis, in a mythic world. Not the modern world, but the mythic world. God, so far as he appears in this story, is not reasonable, not predictable. He is not a consistent personality. Indeed, in the early days of this God's revelation, it's not clear that Abraham recognizes the same God that we recognize. God does not appear to be omniscient or all-powerful. He is instead very human. He is impetuous, implacable, emotional. He is uncertain about his own plans. He has even much to learn, it would appear, and to learn from Abraham. Now, as always, when we deal with a mythic story, we do not read it literally. We have to read it as literate people and not literal people. For there are enormous subtleties at work in this story. And if we're determined, you know, to be literal and unimaginative, we're going to misunderstand this reading entirely. For example, the story opens with God talking to himself in the third person. This is a bit unsettling, as if not only Abraham, but God himself is trying to figure out who he is. Shall I, God asks himself, hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And so God thinks for a moment, and he says, no, Abraham is my child, my creature, my beloved. I think I'm going to work through Abraham, I'm going to trust him. For I have chosen him, God says, that he may charge his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. So God decides to share with Abraham what he is about to do. And the thing he is about to do is to send a delegation of three people, the same three men who appeared in last week's lesson. He's going to send them to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're on a fact-finding mission. They're going to report back to God what is the state of things in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if things are as bad as the Lord thinks they are, he will exact judgment upon those cities. The Lord, far from appearing all-powerful and omniscient, that God that we recognize, is in this story uncertain. And he needs to learn a few things. So this story, which is already rather strange, becomes more remarkable yet, for it falls to Abraham to interrogate God on the importance of mercy, having mercy, perhaps, for these citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham asks, you know, suppose there are 50 righteous people in the city. Will you still destroy the city if there are 50 righteous people in it? I want to thank our readers this morning. Fabulous reading. And a very difficult reading because, of course, we are dealing with sin. We are dealing with judgment. We are dealing with God's righteous anger. And yet, am I mistaken that toward the end of the reading, we began to find ourselves a little bit amused at this, is that right? At this reading. Because this is not a God we recognize entirely. And Abraham has to bargain with God, has to talk him down from 50 to, well, 45, maybe 40. Abraham, in fact, delivers a righteous judgment upon God. Is this not remarkable? Far be it from you, he says, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And so how about if there's 30 people, maybe 20 hate? Excuse me, Lord, but what if there's 10 righteous people? Will you? Anyway, thank you for reading it. I thought it was a splendid reading. And if there's laughter, it arises out of this tension. We are dealing with tremendously important matters of sin and judgment and justice and with mercy. We are dealing with this tension between a God who we know comprehends all things and is omniscient and is all-powerful, and the God that appears in this story who is implacable, uncertain, and needs to learn. So quite a remarkable story this morning. So much depends on how the story is read. We can read it as tragedy. We can read it as comedy. If we smile because we know that God is right, and we know that God knows that we smile because we know Abraham is right, and yet God is determined to talk this through, this tension. There is judgment, and there is mercy. There is righteousness, and there is forgiveness. And we are witness to this remarkable conversation, God speaking with his creatures. The story of Abraham arguing with God, pleading with God to spare righteous people, is but one moment in the Bible in which the divine demand for justice is tempered by the human need for mercy. It is proper that sin be recognized as sin and that it should be judged. It is also true and implicit within this Old Testament story that God longs to grant us, as the prayer book puts it, pardon and remission for all our sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of this story, Adonai, the God of Abraham, he appears to be much like all the other gods of the ancient world, impetuous and to be feared. By the end of the story, the God of Abraham is beginning to distinguish himself from all other gods in the ancient world, to reveal himself as temperate, just, loving mercy, and to be trusted. So we have in this story one moment of a gradual revelation in which the people of Israel, unique among all people in the ancient world, begin to recognize God as one, as just, and as merciful, God the loving Father. To be candid, I find myself a little overwhelmed with this. Last night I thought I had it all figured out. I got here to preach at the 8 o'clock. It occurred to me I don't really have the measure of this story is bigger than I can understand, larger than I think any of us can understand, which is why I use the word mythic, right? We're not just dealing with facts; we're dealing with truth with a capital T. The incredible mystery of our relationship with God. And the mystery resides in this, that God not only listens to Abraham, but God speaks to himself through Abraham. If Abraham is inspired to demand mercy, it is God working in Abraham that demands mercy. So it's as if God is speaking with himself and speaking through Abraham to us. The importance of mercy, the importance of forgiveness, which does not cancel the importance of righteousness and of judgment, but just lift these things into the care and the love and the discernment of God. So in this story, God talks to himself through Abraham. It is God speaking through Abraham who asks, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And then as if God himself answers, "Yes, I, the judge of all the earth, I shall do what is just." So what a great mystery is given to us in the story, that God in this conversation takes upon himself the weaker part. He offers Abraham the privilege of speaking mercy. Amazing as this story is, it is not unique in the Bible. In fact, you can go through the entire scriptures and find other moments, all of the memorable, in which God speaks to himself through us. Or God invites us to listen into that eternal conversation, the need for justice, the need for mercy. There is, of course, the book of Job, I guess, ultimately. The book of Job is 43 long chapters. For 35 of those chapters, Job questions God. Job demands that God be merciful and be just. What is remarkable about that book is that at the end of it, God declares that Job has spoken rightly. Those three friends of Job who have, you know, spent many long chapters saying that God can basically do whatever he wants and we have to put up with it, God condemns those three because they suggest that God does not need to be just. It is only Job who demands that God be just. And at the end of the book, God praises Job for being courageous, for being honest. There are similar moments like this in the prophets. I'm thinking especially the prophet Jeremiah. He comes before God and he declares, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why do the ways of the wicked prosper? And why do all the faithless live at ease and the righteous suffer?" These are remarkable moments in which God speaks our incomprehension. God speaks our longing for perfection, for fullness, for equity, for justice, for righteousness. God interrogates himself through us. Remarkable. Again, God takes upon himself the humble position. He grants to his human agents, which is to say to you and to me, the right to declare the need for justice. Remarkable. Ultimately, this perpetual, eternal conversation for justice and for mercy, it comes, of course, to us in the person of Jesus. For nowhere else in Scripture does God humble himself so completely that he will suffer injustice, that he will stand his whole life in need of mercy. In the life and the death of Jesus, God himself suffers this human question: where is justice? Where is mercy? Jesus is himself part of this eternal conversation. The answer is given in his resurrection. Justice and mercy resolved perfectly. You remember the great moment in the Psalms, right? Justice and mercy have met each other. They have kissed each other. This wonderful prophetic moment in the Psalms. And that is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Perfect justice, complete mercy. They come together, they kiss each other. And this eternal tension, justice and mercy, is resolved in the person and in the resurrection of Jesus. Meanwhile, there is Genesis chapter 18, and I confess this morning I'm flummoxed by this remarkable conversation. God speaking to himself, as it were, through Abraham. We celebrate God as all-powerful, as omniscient, as the creator, the beginning, the end, the resolution, the perfection of all things, and that is true. It is also true that this infinite, immortal, perfect God chooses to work through us. He chooses to work through Abraham. He invites us to be his co-creators. He invites us to participate with him in the perfection of the universe. And so we have that wonderful moment in the gospel. Jesus tells a parable. You know, there's a man who needs, I think it's 3 loaves of bread. And he goes to his friend's door and he knocks on the door. He says, "I'm sorry it's late, but you got to give me 3 loaves of bread. I have guests." And his friend says, "Oh, go away, it's late, I'm tired." And yet the guy keeps knocking. "No, no, you have to help me." In this parable, the man, he's imploring, he's pleading. Well, this is God talking about our relationship with him. We are the man pleading for help, pleading for mercy. God, in that parable, it's amazing. He places himself as the reluctant fellow. And Jesus says, "You know what? Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep demanding justice. Keep insisting on mercy. Ask and it will be given," Jesus says. "Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find." What a remarkable God we serve and we know and we love. Who in his relationship with us is willing to take the weaker part. He will grant to us strength. He grants to us the ability to talk, to plead, to worship, to long, to serve, to demand justice, to invite mercy. Loving and gracious God, this morning we stand humbled by your word to us, by your loving condescension before us. We do receive your Holy Spirit, Lord. We joyfully take our part in this divine conversation. There is justice. There is mercy. We ask, Lord, you would always give us courage to speak justice and mercy, to learn your will, to discern your will, and to do your work in the world. Amen.